Last week we had looked at the church from the perspective of the use of the word in a universal sense and the use of the word in the local sense. And we looked at the comparisons between each and some of the similarities and some of the almost opposites. For example, in one sense, the church universal only will meet in a figurative sense, and yet the church local meets in a very specific sense. We also talked about the fact that the local church is not the building. It's never referenced in the Bible as the building. It simply means the called out, those who are called out of this world in service to God. This morning what I want to do is continue that examination as we understand the relationships between Christ, Christians, and local churches. Now, this particular material we talked about 4 years ago, so some of it's going to seem familiar to you because I used a Venn diagram. Venn diagrams are simply diagrams that help us to see relationships to one another and to different things. And so we'll be using those again this morning to simply show how we interact with one another. Also this morning, we're going to be talking about the body of Christ, but in the scriptures, the body of Christ is referenced in two different senses, and we're only going to talk about the one this morning. In one sense, as you look at it there in Ephesians, the first chapter, we see clearly that the idea of the body of Christ is that in which Christ is the head of the church, the body. What we're not going to address is when the body is used in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. At another point, we'll talk about that because there's references there to our interrelationship both within the local congregation, but also our relationship with brethren that we might come across during the course of our lives. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 and the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 in another lesson at some time. But for this morning, we're examining this question, as Ephesians, the first chapter, says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, as we present this for our consideration, we understand that there is a misconception at times about what makes up the body of Christ. Most of our religious friends would be under the impression that the body of Christ is made up of various denominations. The churches of Christ would be part of the body of Christ. The Methodist Church would be part of the body of Christ. The Baptists or the United Pentecostals, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Episcopals. I couldn't put all the various religious groups on there. That in the eyes of many, many people, they as individuals collectively then, as congregations of denominations, they make up the body of Christ. I hope none of us have that impression. It's a mistaken impression that we'll not delve into much at all this morning, but it is one that people hold. There's also an impression among those who are members of churches of Christ. And I think I've told you in the past that this is something that really I was raised kind of either consciously or subconsciously having a notion that the body of Christ is made up of churches of Christ all over the world. Now, at the time I was growing up, my concept of the world was basically the upper Ohio Valley. I was aware of churches of Christ as far south as Parkersburg, West Virginia, and as far north as the Canton area and Akron area of Ohio. And so that was my sense of churches of Christ. And those churches of Christ and those others elsewhere that I'd never even had a concept about, they would all be part of what makes up the body of Christ. And I think this is a dangerous view as well, because it's not a biblical concept. The body of Christ is not made up of individual congregations. And therefore, those congregations are what makes up the body of Christ. Because what you'll realize if you think about this is, It would require then that one must be a member of a congregation to be a member of the body of Christ. And that's not always going to be the case. There are going to be instances where that will just not be possible, but that will not exclude them from being in the body of Christ. And later in the lesson, and I'll just say this as an introduction and get to it at another point in the lesson, God intends us to be part of a local congregation. It is God's intent that we interact and fellowship with one another and grow and be strengthened with one another. So when we think of 1 Corinthians 12 aside, when we think of the body of Christ, we're not talking about these congregations all over the world. And we'll look more at the detail in just a moment about exactly what we have reference to. Here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, notice what is said in verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "And he gave himself, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Here he's talking very specifically about the universal church, because no local congregation today is going to have apostles. And yet the body of Christ has apostles who are all dead, but they're part of the church universal, as we'll talk a little later. And as we talked last week, of those who have already died, they're part of the church universal, though they're not living on earth today. So what we recognize from that passage is that the body of Christ, when used in this universal sense, is talking about all the pastors, and I mean by that the elders and overseers, in all the world. The apostles who are now dead and gone to be with the Lord. Those who would minister, whether we use it in a restrictive sense of thinking of the individual preacher within a congregation, or as it is used within Scripture with regard to everyone ministering to one another. The body of Christ is made up of evangelists and teachers. And again, in this universal context, it's not limited to the teachers here. It's not limited to the teachers in another location. It's made up of all. And of course, finally, as I put it there toward the top of the body there, saints. Everybody, all Christians, that's what makes up the body of Christ, and all the saved who have gone on before who were never Christians. I'm talking about those saints who died before Christ came. Whatever, we don't know what Lot's, whether or not Job was Jewish or not, whatever his nationality, he had a relationship with God. I would expect him to be one of the saved on that final day. Others before the law of Moses came, they're all dead now, but they're part of the saints that make up that universal sense of the body of Christ. And of course, when we think of it in that sense, it's only natural to recognize there's only one head. Now, in another lesson, when we look in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, what we're going to find is when the body is used there to the Corinthian church, within the head, individuals are talked about the eye and the ear and the mouth. And so there's a different analogy that's being used there, and we'll come to look at that in another lesson in more detail. Let me now get to the Venn diagrams that I've shared with you in the past as we talk about relationships between Christ, Christians, and local churches. The circles that we're presenting here are going to be individuals within the congregation. And for sake of space on the screen, these are going to be wee little congregations. There are only going to be a few circles put in each one. The blue line, however, is going to indicate that spiritual relationship that the individual has with Christ. Having nothing to do with relationships with others, the relationship with Christ. And so there are going to be a number of individuals within a congregation. That's what makes up a congregation. One person does not a church make. One person is not a congregation. It just isn't. Whatever the circumstance might put you in a oneness isolated from others, that has to be dealt with, and that's not always questioning, that doesn't challenge your relationship with Christ. It's just that the church is individuals gathered together in order to accomplish things that God expects a congregation to accomplish. There are a lot of individual things that God expects me to accomplish outside of my relationship with you. And you as well have things God expects for you to accomplish outside of your relationship with me. But there are some things that can only be accomplished as we function together in our relationship with one another. We're going to use this Venn diagram to also bring to light this sense of the church. We also wanted to note there, in fact, let me back up because I want to make the point. Notice in the diagram here, I think the laser's working, but apparently not very strong. Okay, notice there are areas where I may not have relationship with others except within the collectivity. There also may be times when I have relationship with everybody outside the collectivity. And that we will show in the diagram in greater detail here in just a moment. The white circle that we're presenting would be, and I'll just be very personal to us, the white circle would be the Middleburg Church of Christ. The Church of Christ that meets at Middleburg. The Church of Christ that meets here. That's what that white circle represents. And there is a relationship that we have with one another as a congregation. And then what we're going to find is that there is, within my illustration here, this black triangle. And you will note that the black triangle is within the white circle, but it has a relationship with God and represents the church local as Christ sees it. Not as our roles show, though I would hope they're the same, but as Christ sees the church meeting at Middleburg. The white circle is the church as we see it here at Middleburg. And then we want to note, and we've done this in classes, in conversations in the past, there are indeed some things that the group can do and not be the church. As I've illustrated in the past, it's just the easiest thing to illustrate for me. The idea, we could all decide we're going to buy a car dealership and we're going to run a car dealership, and different men and women with different talents will do different parts of the car dealership. Some will take care of sales, some will manage the books, some will take care of the mechanical duties, etc. So very clearly, we could choose to do that. And if we decided to buy a Honda dealership, we will not be the Church of Christ Honda dealership. We may pick some name that our dealership will be, but it will have nothing to do with the Church of Christ, the Lord's Church. It will be simply that we've chosen together to pool our funds together and have this business called that particular dealership. And then there should be times when we as individuals are interacting with each other outside the assembly. This is known as hospitality primarily, and Bible studies. Separate and apart from our time here, we're spending time with each other in our homes. We're spending time with each other out and about in activities, sometimes recreational, sometimes in relation to spiritual study and development. It's not the church. Last night as Kathy opened her home to us and we all enjoyed ourselves, that wasn't the church gathering. We took a few moments toward the end and sang some spiritual songs. That wasn't the church gathering to sing the spiritual songs. It was those who had determined to be there, gathered and enjoyed one another's company, and also engaged in some spiritual activity. But it wasn't the Middleburg Church engaged in and involved in that activity. Now we get to something that's a little more touchy, and that is the idea that there may indeed be individuals within the congregation, and there may be some within the Middleburg Church, that notice on the Venn diagram, they're connected to the white circle, and therefore they're connected to everybody else that's connected within the white circle. But if you look closely, they're not in the triangle. They're not in the triangle that represents those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We may think they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but God knows they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I would even say to you that there could be some that are in a congregation who think they have a relationship with Jesus Christ because everybody in the congregation treats them and has affirmed them to be a part of the congregation, and yet they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This person may be in this condition for any number of reasons. It may be that they are an individual who was never properly taught, and therefore they simply had decided, you know, it seems I'm getting the impression I need to get baptized here to be a part of the church here. And so I'm going to go get baptized, and they come get baptized thinking, okay, now I'm going to be acceptable to everybody. Let me just say as an aside, if anybody has done that, I suspect both myself and a number of individuals here will be very disappointed in our own teaching abilities. We would have hoped you were taught better and recognized what was necessary, but you may have been somewhere else where it was all just very vague and you just decided, well, that seemed, they're all doing it, that's what they need, I need to do. And then you come here and the other place says, yeah, they're baptized believers. And you were never a baptized believer. You were somebody that got wet one day. You never had a relationship with Christ. There also may be individuals that have just simply taken away their relationship with Christ. And yet everything outwardly is as God would have it to be. God's broken fellowship with you, but He doesn't send a special message to any of us saying, withdraw from that person. Because every outward manifestation, all of your life, is that you're a faithful child of God. Nothing we can do about that. But they'll be a part of our fellowship in that sense, but they'll not be a part of the fellowship with God. So the black triangle in this particular diagram, that represents those who are in a relationship with God. Let me, before I leave this, not leave anybody hanging saying, well, I wonder if I'm that red circle. Or I wonder if Joe thinks I'm that red circle. Let me tell you first from Joe's perspective. If I thought you were that red circle, we'd have had a conversation before today. I mean, seriously, we'd have had a conversation. And I think there's a lot of other people here that if they thought you were that red circle, they'd have already had that conversation with you. But what about privately? Are you that red circle and just have presented a front that hasn't allowed me to perceive it otherwise or anybody else? The only way you can know that is by knowing what your heart is in relation to your having come to Christ, your having died with Christ. You're the one who knows whether or not when you were buried with Him in baptism, you thought you were already saved, but this seems to be something the Church of Christ has hung up on, and therefore I'm going to go do it. You'll be the one who knows whether that condition exists or not. And if you do know that you indeed died with Christ, then however you might be living your life right now, you alone may be the one and the only one on earth who knows, I need to seek God's forgiveness on some things that nobody else knows about that's really broken my relationship with God. Let's get back to the lesson at hand. However, let's consider the church at Sardis. There in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, We referenced other situations last week with Revelation, the seven churches there. Here in the third chapter, the fourth verse, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Kind of just the opposite of what I've described. It sounds as if we put up more circles here, there may have been a few blue circles, and there may have been a whole bunch of red circles. They had, as a group, gotten into some doctrines that left God's teaching altogether. But it simply makes my point. There can be some within a congregation that we recognize as part of our congregation that God has not recognized. And the warning also here is presented for us in Revelation as with regard to the seven churches. A congregation can move so far away that God will recognize them as apostates. And He'll remove their candlestick from them. That was the warning that He gave to many of the churches there in Asia. Let's go to another congregation. This congregation has an individual that has broken fellowship and not been willing to repent because they've not been willing to repent of sin. The difference between what I have on this particular diagram and the man in red or the woman in the red circle in the previous diagram is simply that this is an individual who has behaved in outward ways that we can witness their transgression of God's word, their transgression of God's will. And therefore, we can make, by the word of God, a determination about what their relationship is with God. Now, I want you to understand that God made the determination way before we did. He broke the fellowship with them because of their unrepentant heart. The situation is exactly what was going on there in 1 Corinthians. The man was committing fornication with his father's wife. God broke fellowship with him. The congregation did not. In fact, that was one of the things that Paul was shaming them for having allowed to continue to exist, a relationship within the congregation, while his behavior clearly had broken relationship between him and God. And Paul calls upon the church at Corinth to do something about that. He says the church is not to keep company with them. So what God is requiring in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and with regard to other things in other passages in the New Testament, is this: when there is someone in our congregation or in a congregation who is behaving in ways that are seen to violate the will of God and will not repent, I'm not saying one who hasn't grown yet to understand, but who will not repent from that which they have understood to be sin, then what he says here, and you'll watch what happens, perhaps you'll watch what happens with, yes, it happened. They're gone. We are to withdraw from them. They are to be removed from our midst. That doesn't mean that we bring in a master at arms and physically take them out of our midst. It means, though, that we cut off our sense of fellowship with them. God already has. But then we're responsible to cut off our sense of fellowship with them as well. We're going to go and look at a couple of other instances because I've referenced the idea of what about those people that are outside a congregation. That happened with some folks there in 3 John in verses 9 and 10 with regard to that man Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a man who apparently was very powerful within the congregation, and he had decided, you people who are listening to John and some of the other apostles that are opposing what I've decided we're going to do here, you're no longer part of the church here. You're excommunicated from us. And John says there in 3 John, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So, just because you get withdrawn from by a congregation doesn't mean that your relationship with Christ is gone. That congregation may have had no business withdrawing from you. And I've known of instances where that has happened to people. They were withdrawn from without biblical cause. And they continued to have a relationship with God. Saul was an individual that was kind of a loner for a period of time. He had come to Christ. He had stayed in Damascus, having been baptized there and worshipped with the brethren there, and then decided he was going to go back to Jerusalem. And we find that the folks in Jerusalem said, No, we don't want you here. We know what you were like, Saul. We know you consented to Stephen's death. We know you went about casting members of our congregation into prison. When he tried to join himself with them there in Acts 9, verse 26, then when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And so there was a period of time, we have no idea how long that was, there was a period of time where Saul was in Jerusalem and the local church would not have anything to do with him. Yet he still had a relationship with Christ. Now what happened in that instance was that Barnabas came along and spoke up for him and stood up for him, and therefore he indeed was accepted into their fellowship. But he tried to join the disciples, and at first they were unwilling because they were afraid of him. We also find that there are going to be instances where individuals will be... Let me move to the next point here. There are going to be times when... Are you seeing it on the screen? No, you're not. The eunuch. The eunuch had been converted on the way back to Ethiopia. Just he and Philip. They're done studying, coming to understand Christ. The eunuch is baptized into Christ. He comes out of the water. Spirit of the Lord takes the preacher somewhere else. The eunuch gets in the chariot and goes on his way rejoicing, heading back to Ethiopia. There was no Ethiopian Church of Christ to go be a part of that we know of. But he went on his way rejoicing. I think it is fair to assume that he shared that good news. And there probably, it wasn't long before there was a congregation in Ethiopia meeting together and doing the things a congregation does. But the point is that indeed he heard the gospel, and after having obeyed the gospel, he by himself went on his way rejoicing. What we find also is that not only do we have these kinds of circumstances, we also find that indeed all the dead who have gone on before are going to be part of the saved as well. I think it is reasonable to say that no biblical patterns can be found. There's no biblical reason to believe that an individual is simply going to float and never be a part of a congregation who simply wants to say, well, listen, here's what I want to do. I like to visit this congregation, and I like to go over to that congregation, and especially where you live in an area where there are other congregations, I just like to go and be a part of all of them. That's just not biblical. The more you talk to somebody like that, what you'll find, or at least what's been my experience, is they don't want accountability. They don't want a congregation or an eldership saying to them, we're missing you here. We're missing you being part of the work. So that they can always say, well, I'm not a member here, and then I'll go next couple weeks over there. I'm not a member there. God never intended that to be. We don't find that kind of biblical pattern. What we find is a biblical pattern is congregations were formed by local Christians coming together to do the work that congregations do. And when you turn to 1 Thessalonians, you find there that indeed there are the dead in Christ who have a relationship with Christ, even though they have left their physical bodies. With regard to the universal church that we've been talking about this morning, what we find then that is that it is created and it comprises all of those both dead and living who are part of Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 23. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the Judge of all, to the saints, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So the universal church indeed is made up of all the saved of all time. And we are to be a part of the church universal. And as long as we're alive on earth, God expects us, if at all possible, to be a part of the church in a local sense. There are going to be times when one is separated because of imprisonment, because of some catastrophe that might happen. You're going to be separated from other Christians and you never get the opportunity to convert others and create a congregation. But by and large, He wants you to be an active member of a congregation and do the things that Christians do together. Again, if this is all old stuff to you, I hope it's been refreshing to your memory. If it has been something that you're trying to get a grasp of, I hope it's helpful in getting a grasp on those things. But I thank you for the attention that you've shared with me this morning.